about it. No, I'm going to go back. Our friend Lazarus is just asleep. Our friend Lazarus is just asleep, and they come straight back to him and say, well, they just tried to stone you there. Why do you want to go back? This morning, I want to encourage you. Sometimes we're asleep. Sometimes we rest. Sometimes we fall to the side. But Jesus will come back. Jesus will return. And he will go through, he has been through hellfire for you. His love for you, as we've already heard this morning, his love for you is greater than what we could ever comprehend. He's said, no, I will come back. Our friend is just asleep. So whether that's in your life, whether that's in the life of those around you, someone who may have already known Christ, have walked away, or somebody who needs to come to find Christ once before for the first time, believe in what our Christ has done. He raised Lazarus from the dead. No, he's not asleep. No, he's not dead. He's just asleep. Let's have this faith. So this morning, I don't care. I don't care about doing altar calls or where altar calls happen without the service. As any of you probably know how I do things, I just do it based upon what I think the Spirit's telling me to do. But this morning, I want you to shut your eyes. If you feel as though you need that touch of Jesus, if you feel as though you need that touch of Christ to come along and say, all he has to do is just come alongside you. All you have to say, as what we've just been singing, is all you have to do is knock. All we have to do is seek. So this morning in this place, as the band is going to continue to play, and they're going to, I think it would be good just to sing that softly. We're going to leave this open. And we're going to provide the opportunity for you to have a moment with Jesus. A moment with Jesus. And this can happen right here and now in your seats, where right where you're standing right now. So this morning, I encourage you, give him the chance to come. Ask him to come and allow, see what the Spirit does. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, you can be us in the loud. You can be us in the quiet, with us in the quiet. And Lord God, we believe in this place that as we spend these times with you, that you impart things into us. You enlighten us. You grow our faith. You extend our faith. And Lord God, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had. Lord God, thank you that we can worship you and we walk out free. We walk out feeling light. As we surrender things to you, Father, as we worship you and say, God, you are our number one. God, we place you first. We thank you for this opportunity this morning. And we thank you that we have such an awesome band that serves you, Father, with all their hearts. We thank you for their service. And we thank you for how you work through them. Amen. You may take your seats. Well done, band. Round of applause for our band. So this morning, most of our message has already been shared, to be honest, which is a wonderful thing because it usually means God's doing something and he wants a message to be brought forth this morning. And whether it's with Donna and the potatoes, I love that, whether it was with Cameron and even what Pastor Mel shared with, what was it? Sorry. Drawing near to God. I should know this, but yeah. Drawing nearer to God, it left me. This all just ties in directly with what I had to say and even with what Cameron said about the fruits of the Spirit, around being busy so that God doesn't speak, like can't speak to us or God can't impart to us because the enemy wants to keep us busy. Letting go of things. This all ties in quite nicely. So thank you for listening to God, those of you who have already shared this morning. Because, yeah, this will just kind of be on top of that. I want to apologize here now already for my son. He is quite loud at the moment. It's only been probably the last week that he's decided to really grow his voice a bit. So don't mind him. So this morning, I want to talk about composition and performance. I've been reading a book at the moment called Bullies and Saints by John Dixon. And he talks a lot about the history of late Christianity. Right, and how we have got things wrong as Christians in the past. And he paints this beautiful picture because we see he goes and he talks about how he did a 2-hour cello lesson. Right, cello, obviously big wood instrument, can be quite tricky to learn, quite tricky to play. He's been given this task to play the cello suite number 1 in G major by Bach. Now, I'd love to be able to like hum it to you or something this morning, but I wouldn't be doing it any justice. But if you heard it, if you had a cello song that came to mind, it would be this one, right? If you want to go back and look at it, you can go over and look at it later. But basically, they gave him this 2-hour task and said, right, learn this. You've now got a week to practice as much as you can. So he did. He practiced and practiced and practiced the same song over and over and over again. He then went later that week in front of the Sydney Orchestra, and he played it. And they recorded him playing it. And apparently he did a pretty good job. This is all up on YouTube, by the way. This is a documentary that's happened. He played it and he did okay. But what happened next was they pulled out the Australian concert cellist, Kenshi Mizushima. Now, this guy is an absolute whiz. Like, this guy knows this instrument. He lives on it. He lives and breathes it. He then plays the song. And you see, you draw comparison to how this specialist has played this song versus someone who's been playing the cello for a week, right? And the whole idea behind this was as well, okay, you can have this wonderful composition, right? So Bach has written this magnificent piece of music. It's wonderful. It's perfect. It's soothing. It's lovely. But sometimes how the person plays it or how the performance comes around will alter what it sounds like. It will alter how it looks, how it feels. And this is what I want to touch on this morning. I want to touch on the fact that, you know what, Christ has created this perfect composition. And it's up to us as to whether we play it right or how the church has played it out in history or how the church is going to play it out in the future. Christ has made it perfect. It's up to us to come with our interpretation that is as close as what it can be to the perfect composition that Christ has written. It's when we step away from what Christ Jesus has done perfectly that the composition starts to get a bit ugly. The performance starts to get a bit ugly. And so this morning, I want to talk about one particular thing, and it kind of ties in with what Cameron was talking about with the fruits of the Spirit, but I do also want to talk a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount, right? This is a pretty significant part of Christ Jesus' composition, of what he wrote. And this it tells us so much. But the main thing I want to hone in on this morning is the centrality of love. At the center of it all, it is love. There is no other teaching in the world or in basically late history or modern history that talks about this concept of love and mercy in the same place. You will struggle to find anything similar to what we see on the Sermon on the Mount in any other culture or in any other belief that hasn't been derived from what Christ Jesus has already made. This was a first. What Jesus was talking about was groundbreaking for the time. And I'm going to go into that a little bit in a minute. So the Sermon on the Mount, some of these sayings that Jesus had, right? Salt of the earth, city on a hill, love thy neighbor, do unto others as you would have them do to you, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, blind leading the blind, a cross to bear, pearls before swine, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, judge not, lest you be judged, a wolf in sheep's clothing, cast the first stone, eat, drink, and be merry, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, sign of the times, go the extra mile, shout from the rooftops, log in the eye, etc. You get the idea, right? These are all sayings that have derived from Christ himself. These are sayings that can be found in Greek, Italian, German, Dutch, Romanian, Swedish, Hungarian, Russian, probably a bunch of other ones too. What I'm saying is that what Christ has shared has transcended so many different languages. It has transcended so many different cultures. And it is unique. And we see it has formed, whether people are willing to admit it or not, it has formed a foundation for our cultures all across the world. The words of Christ ring out throughout history. And people take credit, and some people even take credit for some of these sayings. Like they've come up with them themselves. In reality, this is Christ. This is Jesus. And we know Jesus lived. We know Jesus was real. He was not just simply a prophet, but he was God. He came to earth as a man with God. He was God. So there are very few speeches or pieces of literature that have had such a profound effect on humanity throughout history. And obviously we can see these in Matthew 5 to 7. Most people correctly associate the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus' teaching on love, peace, and humility. Right? Pretty standard things for Jesus when you think about Jesus. But let's consider the passage below. So if you want to turn with me with your Bibles to Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. And this here in Luke, this is also another part, like this is also in reference to Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? for even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Obviously, this is one of the more striking passages that teaches us about the ethical obligations that we are to have as Christ followers. I believe that it is impossible to find another pre-modern teaching such as this that speaks on both love and mercy towards others. You'll see some that might talk about love, but it's talking about an earthly type of love. When we speak about love and mercy together, it's something different. Let alone when you talk about your enemies, right? Instead of finding universal love, like you get in Egyptian, Mesopotamian, Greco-Roman, and moral teachings, Greco-Roman moral teachings, we see things in these cultures like justice, courage, wisdom, and moderation. These are the things the world is preaching. These are the four cardinal virtues of modern antiquity or modern culture. We find very little pagan teachings that have stemmed from Christ, that haven't stemmed from Christ, on love, mercy, humility, and non-retaliation. Humility specifically was seen to be viewed as a negative virtue in the ancient world. Weakness. If you were humble, you were weak. If you cared for others, you weren't as weak, but it was all about you. Now, there's a lot of similarities we can draw to the modern world, obviously. And humility also being a big one, that it's hard to go find YouTube videos. All we have to do is go look on YouTube and look at what some of our young people are being downloaded into, or what's being downloaded into some of our young people via YouTube about having it all, about what it means to be rich, how to get rich quick, how to boast your wealth, how to look important. This is what's being broadcast to our young people, even to our young adults, and even to, it comes across my YouTube as well. People, it's to the point like, I even saw a video the other day of somebody trashing a Lamborghini. Because it's no longer important now to just own a Lamborghini. You got to be rich enough and cool enough to break it. Like, this is the world we live in, and they chase wealth. They chase position, and they chase things that they want to be important. But that's not what Christ teaches. Christ teaches the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? I'm not going to preach on all of them today. But these are the virtues that Christ hold us by. These are the things that we are to live by. Not wealth, not trying to grow our personal ego and to place it upon other people. Instead, we're called to love those around us. We're not just called to do nice things either. These have come from the heart of Christ Himself, and He asks us to live by these virtues. It's when Christianity turns or twists these core beliefs and standards of Christ-like living that we see the church failing. When we, an example of this is the Crusades, right? Those of you who know, have done any history on this, he touches on this quite a lot, and this was probably the big speaking point within the book, about these Crusades done in the name of God. Why? Right? Now, just to touch a little bit on history, this was basically the church's war with Islam. But it got messy real quick. You're talking about innocents being hurt. You're talking about atrocious things taking place as you see in war. But this was all done in the name of God. Or we're doing this for God. We're empowered by God because we're doing God's work. This is where history gets it wrong. This is where history says we're going to do what we want, but we're going to paste the label of God over it to make it okay. It's scary to think about, isn't it? Because we now have this, as I said before, we have this beautiful composition, this beautiful piece of writing, this beautiful piece of music that is perfect. Yet when we start to inject our personal natures and our personal will upon what God wants to do, things start to turn south real quick. And it's at these points that Christ can actually make the church look like a fool. Because when you bring it back to what Christ is, what Christ has written, and when he realigns it perfectly, it makes what we've stepped out to do seem a bit silly. Not just a bit silly, ridiculous. Right? So we need to be constantly checking within our minds, within our word, within prayer. Okay, what is this actually what Jesus wants? When we hear things on the news, right, it's pretty easy to think this is terrible, isn't it? Like some of the things we can hear, some of the things that have taken place. I don't know how much you're keeping up to date with what's going on with the election stuff over in America. It is absolutely shambles. If you want an inch, oh, I don't know if it's interesting or not. I found it a little bit interesting. But there is a lot going on over there. And it's all been done in a very seemingly unprofessional way. Now, I'm not here just to talk about politics. But we need to still have a lens that is a lens that is deciphering the world around us. And we can turn back to our Bible, we can turn back to prayer, and we can see and understand, well, how are we perceiving what is going on in the world around us? Because that is important. So yeah, the way that the Christ composition can be twisted is not just on a grand scale on the rate of nations. It's also personal. We can do it personally. And I like to think of it kind of in the way of like a floaty at the beach, right? So when I was writing this, this is the image that came to mind, right? And I've seen it before where there have been a person or a couple of people that have gone on one of them giant inflatable flamingos or something along those lines, right? And whether there's a strong wind or whether there's current or whatever it is, they are drifted out to sea. And it's gradual. And it's usually, panic usually sets in when it's too late. And this is what kind of, I don't know why this came to mind when I was reaching this, but when we are diverting from what Christ wants us to do, when we're diverting from the path that Christ wants us to follow, it is a gradual process. It is not until often, it is actually pretty much too late that we turn to God and say, oh, God, you're actually all the way back there on the beach. And then there's the Christ is standing there with the pontoon and just like waving at you. Come back. Come back. And look, need be, Christ will save us. Christ will save us. He will come back. He will always be there. But in my mind, this image of gradually drifting away really rung home because it's true. Things, small things can set into our lives, whether it's small habits, small micro adjustments to our behavior that can result in us drifting away over a longer course of time. So one of the golden rules here, and we read it in the Bible verse here, as you would wish others, I've written that wrong. Sorry, one sec. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. All right, and so one of these moments of drifting, notice, and this kind of hit me harder when I read this a couple of weeks ago. It says, notice that it doesn't say, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Right? Do you get the difference? I'll read it again. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Right? There's that little shift. It's important to notice and to not just focus on the negative. We are called to be a positive influence to those around us. Do unto others as we would wish them to do to us. It's not the negative. We need to not be focusing on that negative. I know I've been like that. I can be set up and thinking in the way of, well, okay, I just won't do wrong to people. That's not what Christ is calling us to do. That's not what Christ's love is. Christ's love is for us to actually go out and do good to others in the same way that we would expect good to happen to us. So do you see, and there are so many potential examples for this where we can slowly shift our thought process. We can slowly shift what we think. And so I encourage you, start to look deeper into the Word. Start to look deeper into sources of life that are going to be teaching you to move and to adjust and to continue to stay aligned with the narrow path that God has set us upon. It is in the small corrections like this that keep us on the narrow path. We need to be willing to listen, and we need to be willing to learn and change to be able to partake in these types of corrections. If we don't, we will drift off, and we can get the performance wrong. But we need to constantly refer back to the perfect composition that Christ has set before us. So to finish off this morning, thank you, Olivia. I want to read 1 John 4:8. And it comes back to this centrality of love. Christ has written a composition, but at the center of that composition is love. That is the most important thing. And whether we are acting in love, whether we're acting to love others, not just not do to them what is not bad. I know that's kind of confusing how I've written that, but we need to be doing good to others. We need to be living according to the composition and the masterpiece that Christ has written before us. We don't have to rewrite the book. We don't have to rewrite anything. We don't have to go out too hard. Like, it doesn't have to be sourced from us. We can lean into God. We can trust upon our God to do good things, and it will happen. And this is where prayer is important as well. The prayer closet. This is where we can recenter ourselves and say, God, I want you to be a part of my life. How can you do this more? God, how can I change? How can I listen to you more? And just the fact that you're asking that question with earnesty means you're already on the right step, heading in the right direction for God to continue to download and input into your life. It's often just simply creating the space to allow God to actually speak to you. Because it's as Pastor Mel said, we are busy, right? And look, like, as I was writing that down, I was like, man, that sounds like a terrible excuse. We're busy. Like, we are, and granted, we are, but we have filled our life with stuff. And I'm guilty of this. And like, it's trying to come up with ways with God to say, God, okay, how can I push that aside for a minute and actually allow you and me to speak, to be in communion with one another, to not just have all of my godly input coming from Instagram or YouTube or Facebook, but allow time, help me to find time to draw closer to you, to pray, to connect. Sorry, 1 John 4:8-11. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is at the center. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Lord God, thank you that the center of your heart is love. The very essence of who you are is love. And Lord God, we pray this morning, whether we need to feel that love from you, or whether we need to get better at showing that love to others, Lord God, we pray that this morning this takes place. this morning here in our lives. We pray that, Father, that we start to get opportunities to love others. Not just to not do wrong to them, but to actually step out and to do good and to serve, to be proactive, to step out. Lord God, we know you spent time with the lepers and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Father, may we not be too busy to not see these opportunities. Instead, Father, let us knock. Let us seek. As we are guided by your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that there is a movement in Arise. There is a movement within your church, Father, that allows us to start to seek and look as we create time, as we create space, as we pursue you, God. May that love grow within us, because God, we know you loved us first. And because you loved us first, we are then empowered to love others in ways that seem unnatural to the worldly eye. So Father, may we not build our lives upon the things of this world, things that just seem good, things that are nice. But Father, let us build our life upon the cornerstone and the perfect composition that has been written by Christ, that is visible in your word and we can see in the world around us, your creation. So Lord God, we thank you for this morning, we thank you for this time, but Father, may as we step out these doors, may we have hearts that are filled with love, and may we have hearts that are willing to love others and to go out and to live a life that brings glory to you. Amen. Praise God. We're going to finish this morning with a song. Thanks, bands.